I've got some slides tonight, finally. I know you've been starving for pictures. How many of you growing up, you liked the Bible with the pictures in it, okay? So we've got some photos tonight or some pictures to help. I try to certainly focus on Sunday morning with those. It seems to aid. And tonight I really have several scriptures I'd like to tie in. And rather than have you flip, we'll just streamline the process this evening and share several scriptures with you tonight as we continue our study here in the book of Leviticus. My goal was to be done with this study by now. It was just going to be a 5 or 6 week survey, but I've gotten hung up in the feast at the end of the book, and we're just going to go and take these perhaps one a Sunday for now. So we're on feast number two this week. There's seven in total. We might combine two or three in one sermon. But again, tonight we're going to look at one feast and many applications and implications from it, and what we can see as all these are really pictures of Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17 confirm that Jesus was the fulfillment. He was the realization of all of these Old Testament feasts and holy days. And so in Leviticus chapter number 23, we're looking at these seven feasts that were given to the Jews to foreshadow and picture the coming Messiah and his work of salvation and reconciliation. As I mentioned, there's seven feasts in total. The first four feasts occur in the beginning of the calendar year for the Jew, three spring feasts, and they were all fulfilled within a few days. The Feast of Passover, when Christ was crucified, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when Christ was buried, that we're studying tonight, the Feast of First Fruits, when Jesus rose from the grave, and then the Feast of Pentecost, 50 days after Passover, where 3,000 people came to know Christ. And wow, can't wait to share that one with you. And so those four were fulfilled by the first advent of Christ. And then we see that the three fall feasts are going to be fulfilled when Christ returns again. And looking forward to those. How many of you are looking forward to the Feast of Trumpets one day? Amen. Now, we don't know if that's the rapture or not. Some have guesstimated that the rapture would occur on Tishri 1, Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish holiday or the Jewish feast day of Rosh Hashanah. We don't know that for sure, but we definitely know that Christ will return in the clouds for the second coming on the Feast of Rosh Hashanah. And I can't wait to present that to you, that that's when the quote-unquote second coming of Christ will be, there when he returns to earth at Rosh Hashanah, and then, of course, the Day of Atonement 10 days later, and then the Feast of Tabernacles, which will begin the millennium. And so I think that's going to be a wonderful study when we get to it. But tonight we're looking at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and so let's read our two passages of Scripture, our two verses that really kick off this study in the seven feasts. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them concerning the feast of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations. Even these are my feasts. We shared last time that the word convocation literally means here a rehearsal. These feasts were not the end in and of themselves. They were the rehearsals for something greater, pointing to someone greater. And so these were rehearsals that were merely preparations for a future reality and future events. And so the idea of a feast is not simply a celebration of a historical event, although these feasts were tied to historical events in the nation of Israel. Of course, the Passover was tied to when God brought forth the 10th plague and the way of escape from that plague of death through the death of a Passover lamb. There at the exodus of the nation of Israel from the land of Egypt. And so these feasts were not merely a celebration of a historical event, but they also anticipated a future fulfillment. Holy convocations are appointments, meetings, purposeful signs or signals in expectation of future events. It was through these rehearsals, these feasts, that God was teaching the Jews about what Jesus would accomplish when he came into the world. And I don't know about you, but man, if you were a good Jew and you had studied this stuff, I mean, how many of you have ever been reading and you're just like, why did they not get it? Why did they not get it? Well, 2 Corinthians 3 gives you insight into why they didn't get it. Verses 6 through 18, it tells you why they didn't get it. Because there was a veil over their eyes. They couldn't see. That in the reading of Moses to this day, they cannot see the light of the glorious gospel of grace. The God of this world has blinded the eyes of them which believe not. 2 Corinthians 4:6. And so even today, you see that, not only in Jews, but in many folks who have grown up with a confused view of Scripture, not rightly dividing the word of truth. And so last week we began our study in the feast by looking at the Feast of Passover, which began on Nisan 14, which was the new first month of the Jewish calendar. God changed it from Tishri to Nisan. You might say, what does that have to do with me, Pastor? Probably really not a lot, but it does help you to get the idea that God can change things, and he did. God changed the calendar system for the Jew. It went from being Tishri, which was the beginning of the new year, to now Nisan would be the beginning of a new year. And so God's character never changes. We can always trust him. But how he's working throughout human history is a progressive revelation. And so when you get to the New Testament, New Testament, and Jesus is doing some interesting things which seem to not gel with the old way of doing things, the Pharisees, the religious, don't like it. Well, he's God. And God gets the final say in what he gets to do. And we just say, amen, we believe him. We trust him by faith. And so the Feast of Passover was observed on Nisan 14. It again marked the exodus of the nation of Israel from the land of Egypt, from being in bondage for 400 plus years. And as we mentioned last week, the Feast of Passover parallels the crucifixion of Christ. Christ was crucified on Passover. The Passover was celebrated as a remembrance of God's deliverance of the nation of Israel from the bondage of Egypt. But we need to look beyond this and see the greater fulfillment in Christ. Christ frees us by his death. He's the Passover lamb, the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. Worthy is the lamb that was slain. And he would free us from the bondage of sin, death, hell, and the grave. Paul, over in the New Testament, affirms this type in Christ being the Passover, where he says in 1 Corinthians 5:7, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And so in the Feast of Passover last week, we learned that we are people of pardon. Amen? We are people of pardon because of the final lamb that was slain that has given us freedom from bondage. Tonight, we're going to look at the Feast of Unleavened Bread and find in it that we are people now of purity because Jesus Christ has made us to be that through his death, burial, and ultimately resurrection. And so tonight, we look at the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And we look at this in Leviticus 23, verses 5 through 8. It says, in the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. So there it is, Nisan 14. And the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. Now, why were the Jews commanded at this time to follow this feast? Well, again, it was in remembrance of the haste with which the Israelites had to leave Egypt. And so that night, they didn't have time to make bread with yeast in it, with leaven in it. And also, we're about to study that leaven, like leprosy, is most often a picture of sin in the Bible. There is one interesting parable in the Gospels, I believe it's the Gospel of Matthew, where leaven is actually viewed in a positive sense, in the growth of the kingdom, which is fascinating. But most times, the word leaven is meant to be a type for sin. And so the nation of Israel had to make bread hurriedly. They didn't have time for the bread to rise, and so they ate this unleavened bread for 7 days in what we call the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was a festival that began on the day after Passover, the 15th of Nisan, and it lasted for 7 days. This feast served to commemorate the exodus of the nation of Israel with haste from Egypt. Look there at Exodus 12. Let's read some more background here. Exodus 12, verses 15 through 20. It says, 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Again, there seems to be a very serious penalty for someone not following this feast to the T. I wonder why. God takes serious his types when he's pointing to his son Jesus, and he doesn't want us to get them messed up. Amen? I mean, God takes those serious because he knows how important these are for preparing the nation to see Christ. And I think you're going to see it here in just a moment. Verse 16, in the first day there shall be an holy convocation. There's that word convocation again, a rehearsal. And in the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall you observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread. So if you know the Jewish calendar and how the Jews reckon time, literally on the day of Passover at even, so at, we would guess, just before the end of Passover, in the twilight there between 3 and 6, they would begin to observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So in a sense, the Feast of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, you could say, kind of overlapped. And you'll see that. If you go back to Exodus 12, verses 7 and 8, it says, "And ye shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat of it." So even when Jesus was observing the Passover meal, as we studied last week with his disciples, it says that he broke bread. And so that was unleavened bread. That was certainly the picture there in the Passover meal, and that was what was commanded. And so in a sense, this feast overlapped, but it was a specific feast that would start on the 15th of Nisan and go for 7 days. Let's go back up to verse 18. "In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses, for whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land." God takes serious his types. "Ye shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations shall you eat unleavened bread." It's like God's making a point here. And so we hear that. And so we ask the question, why is God against leaven? Why is God against leaven? What's so wrong with having leaven in the house during this time and eating bread that included leaven? Well, all we can gather is that leaven or yeast is a fungus that ferments sugar and is used to cause dough to rise. The use of leaven was strictly forbidden in all offerings made to the Lord by fire. If you look at Leviticus 2:11, Leviticus 7:12, Leviticus 8:2, and Numbers 6:15, God made a point to say, you shall not offer sacrifices with leaven. Leaven is known as a secretly penetrating diffusive agent. You can't necessarily see leaven. It's very small. You can't see it, but it's very diffusive in its power. Just a little leaven's the what? The whole lump. You don't need a lot of leaven. Now, I don't bake bread. I don't claim to be an expert in baking bread, but I know what we got on this survival thing several years ago when we plugged our bread maker into a solar panel to see if we could make bread all, just on solar. You can do it, by the way. It's really cool. And my wife, you know, put the stuff in the bread machine, and she had to put in a little leaven along with it to let that dough rise. And so leaven is a picture of sin for the most part in the Word of God. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter number... Oh, I don't have that one up here. Okay. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 8. Just write this down and listen to it. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 8. Paul says, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump." I love the word lump. How about y'all? Do y'all like the word lump tonight? How many of you have ever been called lumpy? All right, but purge out, sorry, I mean, that's how my brain thinks when I'm reading the Bible sometimes. So Paul says here, in all seriousness, he says, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump." And catch this, we're going to come back to it here in a little bit. "As ye are unleavened." Ooh, What's Paul appealing to there? For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. That's verse 7, verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Do you see the picture that Paul is using there in this passage, addressing a heinous sin in 1 Corinthians 5, and he's going back to the feast of Passover and the feast of unleavened bread? Like, how's that going to help him, Paul? Well, hang tight. I think we have answers tonight from God's word that helps us to see why Paul was calling to their remembrance two Old Testament feasts from the book of Leviticus in his effort to get them to live out their new identity in Christ and stop living like they weren't believers. Leaven was used as a picture, as a figure, to speak of corruptness and the perverseness of sin. Leaven was used, as I've mentioned, in a general sense as a type for sin throughout the Bible. Both Paul here uses it as a picture of sin, and also Jesus does at three points in the Gospels. It is used in this manner because of its properties of spreading and influencing everything around it, how even a little leaven could have a big impact. And we just read that in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. There are five specific sins. If you do a word search on this, you'll find that there's five specific sins or general ideas of sins that Christ and Paul liken to leaven. And so you might want to write these down, and we're going to look at some of the scriptures here. Number one, Christ references something called the leaven of the Pharisees. How many of you have read that in the Gospels, the leaven of the Pharisees? It's here, right here, Matthew 16, verse 6. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Well, now, if you're a good student of the Bible and you're reading, you obviously ask the next question. What does that mean? What does the leaven of the Pharisees mean? I'm glad you asked. Next, Luke 12, 1. In the meantime, there were gathered together in an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode upon one another. He began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So Jesus points out that one of the sins that he likens to leaven is the sin of hypocrisy, the leaven of the Pharisees. The first sin to be cautious of in its spreading influence and power is this putting on of a religious show outwardly, when in reality we're just walking after the flesh, seeking to puff up our own pride. See, that's what religiosity does. And that's what Jesus was confronting here. He says, beware of the show of hypocrisy, the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of that, saying one thing and doing another. The leaven of the Pharisees. Number two, another picture of leaven, Jesus says again in Matthew 16, verse 6. He says, the leaven of the Sadducees. He wants to make sure to hit both extremes, right? He wants to hit the Pharisees with their hypocrisy, but then number two, the Sadducees and their lack of belief, their lack of faith. If you know, with the Sadducees, the Pharisees were known for their religiosity and their hypocrisy, but the Sadducees had a different problem. They were known for their reluctance to believe in the supernatural, for their lack of faith. They did not believe in angels or in a resurrection. They were the spiritual skeptics of their age. They still carried a form of godliness, a form of outward religion, but it was not mixed with faith. It was a very skeptical thing. And so Jesus likens hypocrisy to leaven. He likens unbelief to leaven. And isn't that interesting how he uses the idea of leaven to describe both of those things? They're subtle, but they have an influencing power in our life. They spread. And just a little can lead to a lot of issues in our life, right? And so the leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of the Sadducees, Jesus also mentions this one. This is an interesting one. The leaven of Herod. The leaven of Herod. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. So he reminds them about that one. And then he says, the leaven of Herod. Well, what was the leaven of Herod? This one isn't as clear, but what we can gather from the text is that Herod was addicted to power. He was a ruler that was addicted to power, and he wanted Jesus to perform miracles to somehow manipulate power. And isn't power, just ask any politician in Washington today, isn't power a corrupting influence in our life? And so Jesus points out these three sins and likens them to leaven. Then Paul talks about two other kinds of leaven, or two other pictures of sin with the word leaven. Galatians 5, verses 7 through 9, Paul talks about the leaven of legalism. He says, "You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." If you read that in context, Paul is clearly saying that the leaven was thinking that there's any part of the law that can justify you or sanctify you. A little leaven, it's either by faith or it's by law, but you can't have it both ways. If righteousness is obtained by the law, then Christ died for nothing, Galatians 2:21. Paul's pretty clear. And so the problem in the Galatian church was that they started with faith in Jesus plus nothing, but then they were soon persuaded that they needed to add aspects of the law back in. So their faith became Jesus plus something. But Paul admonished them plainly that this was not from God. He says, "This does not come from him that calleth you," and was in fact a leaven that quickly leavens the whole lump. So isn't it interesting, the pictures of leaven in the Bible for specific sins, whether it was the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, the unbelief of the Sadducees, the desire for power of Herod, or the leaven of legalism here in the church of Galatia. But there's one other one as you look at Scripture, and that's the one we read earlier in 1 Corinthians 5. "It is reported commonly among you that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles," verse 7, or that one should have his father's wife. Wow. Talk about corrupting influence, right? What does he say in verse 7? "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened." We'll come back to that again here in a little bit. "For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." And so Paul mentions the leaven of immorality here. The problem here in Corinth was immorality. First century Corinth was known for an anything-goes attitude type of city. It was the Vegas of their day, right? What happened in Corinth? Yeah. It had a reputation as a city for gross immorality, and unfortunately, that worked its way into the church, as we can see here. And this is one of the reasons I know that the Bible's inspired, because God did not leave this out. I mean, 1 Corinthians 5:1, hello. This is one of the reasons that I know, I mean, many other reasons, but man, God didn't whitewash the Bible. These are serious issues that only the gospel, if you really are reading this passage of Scripture, only the gospel can conquer. So the leaven of immorality. Folks, immorality has a corrupting influence in our life. Do we know that? Of course we do. We like to think that sin, I mean, listen, I've been talking a lot about sin tonight in the first half of this message, and one of the reasons is yes, sin is a big deal, such a big deal that Jesus Christ had to become sin for us so that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. And so sin is a big deal. We don't want to be deceived by what the Word calls the deceitfulness of sin, and even in that passage, it's talking about the deceitfulness of unbelief. But we see these types of sins that are used, or the word leaven is used to picture them, because hypocrisy has a corrupting influence, unbelief, the desire for power, legalism, and immorality. Well, the reason I wanted to point that out is because as we look at this feast in the unleavened bread, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, this feast pictures Christ. And what it pictures is the total sinlessness of Jesus Christ, that he was perfect in every way. Jesus, as we studied last week, was the Lamb without blemish, and he's also the unleavened bread of heaven. And because of his sinless life, we are made to be a people of purity because of him. Notice what Paul says in verse 7 and 8 of 1 Corinthians 5 again. "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened." What was Paul arguing? The same thing he was arguing in chapter 1. You're saints, you're unleavened. Start living like it. Let your belief in what Christ has accomplished for you actually start to transform you from the inside out. Clearly, this guy here, this immorality situation clearly was confessing to the church and the world around them that they didn't believe Christ was enough, that they didn't believe they were new creatures, that they were actually, that Christ had actually made them new on the inside. And that is the message you get over and over throughout the New Testament. Do you see it? Oh, it's beautiful when you realize that Christ lived the perfect sinless life for us so that we could be made the righteousness of God in Him, so that we could become sinless. When you consider how deceitful the work of sin is in the world and how pervasive it actually is, like leaven, it's amazing to think of the reality that Jesus Christ was able to live His entire life without sinning one time. Wow. The impeccability of Christ, the perfect life of Christ. He was the last Adam and lived such a better life than Adam ever could, because Adam didn't survive long. Jesus lived from birth to 33 and never sinned one time. We believe this by faith. We believe that this picture of the unleavened bread is pointing to that fact, that Jesus Christ was perfectly sinless, 1 John 5:3-5 says. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins. How would He take away our sins? Because in Him there would be no sin. Be able to be our substitute, to be our justifier, to stand in our place. Does that not make you say, thank you, Jesus? Thank you that you lived the life that I couldn't live. Thank you that you were the unleavened bread. You were without sin, without corruption. And it's amazing how you were able, Jesus, to go through 33 years of life on this earth and never be touched by the leaven, never be corrupted with sin. Also that then you could be made sin for us. It is hard for us to understand this verse because we have always known sin. But look at what the scripture makes sure you understand. It says, who knew no sin. As you study the Feast of Unleavened Bread, you find out that there was a tradition. In fact, this was a tradition even before the time of Christ, from what we can tell from the historical records. As I mentioned to you last week, some of the things that I'm going to share with you over these weeks are not necessarily found in the scriptures. And so I want to be clear when I make the distinction here. Everything we've looked at up until this point is in the scriptures, but when we talk about some of the Jewish traditions, they are handed down through extra-biblical resources in the Jewish writings, specifically there within the first or within the last 200 years before the time of Christ, and then even a couple hundred years afterwards with some of the Jewish writings of the Talmud and the Mishnah. And within that, what you find is a Jewish tradition that the Jews observed every year in preparation for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's called the Bedikat Chametz. I think that's how you say that. How many of you want to say that out loud? Any takers tonight? All right. The Bedikat Chametz. And what this was, and literally those Hebrew words mean, the search for leaven. And so if you read back here, where was it? There's a spot where it says to search for leaven in the house leading up to this feast. So you were to search for leaven. And so there was something that occurred before Passover. First, now wives, you're going to love this. This was the tradition of the Jews, okay? I'm not saying that it should only be the wife. But have you ever wondered where spring cleaning came from? Many scholars believe that this possibly is one of the answers for where the tradition of spring cleaning came from. How many of y'all like spring cleaning? This is one of the ideas, and so I throw that out there. Something that would occur before the first feast, before Passover, would be that the wife would thoroughly clean the house to remove all leaven from it. And all the men said, oh, amen, or oh me. Men, you should help too, right? In the process of cleaning, the wife was instructed to leave 10 small pieces of leaven in the house. Then the father would take the children along with a candle, a wooden spoon, a feather, and a piece of linen cloth, and they would search through the house for the 10 pieces of leaven. At this time, the house would be, and then by nightfall, on the day before Passover, a final and comprehensive search would be performed. At this time, more than likely, the house would be completely dark, except for those candles. Once the father finds the leaven, that leavened bread, he sets the candle down by the leaven and lays the wooden spoon beside the leaven. Then he uses the feather to sweep the leaven onto the spoon, onto that wooden spoon. Without touching the leaven, he takes the feather, the spoon, and the leaven and wraps them in the linen cloth and casts them out of the door of the house. The next morning, on the 14th of Nisan, he goes to the synagogue and puts the linen cloth and its contents into the fire to be burned. As I was studying this tradition, today, unfortunately, many of the Jews do not practice the search for leaven in their house. You know what they do? Like, for instance, like a Jewish bakery or something? They sell the bakery for 7 days to the Gentiles and then buy it back. So that's what they do, believe it or not. They actually sell the bakery to the Gentiles so that they don't have to go through that whole process. But there was this whole process involved in searching for leaven in preparation for the Passover. Well, we know that God likens our bodies to a house, to a temple. We're called the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so this search for leaven for the Jews was a complete spring cleaning of the entire house to ensure no leaven had fallen into any little cracks. The candle was used to illuminate the room in the search for the leaven. And you know, many arguments could be made as to what those things might parallel. We won't get into all that tonight, but what I would point you back to is what Paul says there again in 1 Corinthians 5, 7 and 8. Paul is in the New Testament, and he's talking to a group, mainly, I guess you could argue, Gentiles. Certainly there were some Jews there as well. But he says, purge out the old leaven. He uses an Old Testament picture here from Leviticus 23 and Exodus 12, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And so, what was Paul saying? He was saying, in a spiritual sense, he was using this picture in a spiritual sense to say, keep this feast by realizing what Christ has done for you and then live it out. It starts with belief and it will lead to behavior. When you start with the right foundation, when you start with the right belief, when you actually believe that you have been cleansed because of Christ, then you know what? You realize there's a new part of you that wants to be clean. When John Van Gelderen was here, he preached so eloquently on it. Did a wonderful job. I would encourage you to go back and listen to some of those messages about what it means to walk in the Spirit. And so isn't it odd that Paul would pull from Leviticus 23 and Exodus 12 in the midst of a messed up, immoral situation at the Church of Corinth? Ultimately, what we see through this Feast of Unleavened Bread is that because Christ was our Passover lamb, because Christ was the unleavened bread that came down from heaven, because of that, we can not only be people of pardon, but we can be people of purity. And that's what Paul was alluding to here. He was saying, listen, Christ has made you to be unleavened. Start living like it. Hey, that should encourage your search in your life to say, listen, if there's a sin, listen, sin can be deceitful. And so what we need to realize is there's this tension in the scriptures here where, yes, we are to acknowledge and point out where we're being deceived. Certainly, this was a messed up situation, and Paul hit it head on. And so what he was saying is, yes, deal with your sin, but really look at your Savior. Look at Jesus. Look at what he did. The Feast of Unleavened Bread points to Jesus as the bread from heaven that was without sin. Now, there's other studies you can do, again, into the Jewish observance. And how many of you have heard about the matzah, the actual unleavened matzah bread that they would make. And I've heard a lot of parallels. You know, it's pierced and it's striped, and many will. I don't think we can go that far with a typology, but it is fascinating that within that Seder meal, within that Passover meal, as they were partaking of unleavened bread, they would bring three pieces of unleavened bread wrapped in a cloth, and the leader of the Passover meal that night would take the middle piece, the second piece of that unleavened bread, and he would break it. Luke 22:19, Jesus is observing the Passover with his disciples, and he says he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Here in a few weeks, on a Sunday morning, March the 25th, we're going to be observing the Lord's Supper together. And I hope that as we do that in a few weeks as a church family on Sunday morning, I hope that we'll think back to some of these things we've been studying. Like last week, we studied about the third cup, the cup of redemption. And this week, we see that Christ took that bread. From what we can gather, he broke that second piece and said, "This is my body, which is given for you." A perfectly sinless body that was made sin for us. So do you believe the gospel? Do you believe what Christ has done for you? May we believe it tonight. May that transform our daily living. And may we be thankful tonight for what Christ has done for us, the unleavened bread from heaven. Let's pray together.